Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's do this. Everybody stand. Everybody look around. Now, I know you guys did the whole meet and greet thing between our praise and our worship segment. But let's do this now. Find somebody and ask the Lord to give you something to encourage them. And just go find somebody and give them that. Put a demand on it. Ask the Lord, Lord, give me something. What do you want to say to this person? How do you want to encourage them? And then just go give them that. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, God is good. Hallelujah. Well, I hope this morning you, I guess I can say it this way. I hope you felt the presence of the Lord. I want you to remember that, and I want you to understand that that is the environment you were created as a living, breathing human being to experience your entire life. He created human beings to enjoy that and to have that their entire existence. Well, we're getting ready to start another phase of really the series we've been on. Since the first of the year, I went back and looked on the website. You guys are going to the website, right?
Yeah.
Re-listening to the messages that are already there?
Yes.
And I didn't realize that we started this at the beginning of the year. Time flies. Seems like it hasn't been that long. But authentic community, we're not done by any means. But next week, we're starting another phase of that. And so today is kind of a precursor to that. Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 6. He said in verse 31, he says, "Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing for the Gentiles or the non-Jewish community? Eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But then he made a statement in verse 33. So he starts off by saying, don't worry. Everybody say, don't worry.
Don't worry.
Yeah, be happy. So the worry is a damper on what he's getting ready to say in verse 33, and that is this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How many know in today's times, my gosh, you if you develop a discipline to not worry, you're weird. But Jesus said a precursor to entering into the kingdom. And you remember what Paul said in, I believe it was Acts chapter 14. It is absolutely imperative we enter into the kingdom. And he was talking to believers, so they were in the kingdom. But he said, you have to, it's imperative, it's mandatory for us to enter into the kingdom, because that's the way you're going to make it through any kind of external pressures, persecutions, trials, and the likes. So he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now we're going to get into some things today, and I believe the Spirit of God wants to unravel what you have settled into as normal. Because quite frankly, I would rather settle into his normal than mine. Because really, when you're born into the planet, from the time you're born into the planet, the system that operates in the world is trying to mold you, potter you, press you, and form you into what it wants you to think, how it wants you to act, and how it wants you to see things. The challenge is the whole time, and I'll say it like this, that you're forgetting where you came from. So really, when you come into the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God opens you to the eyes of your imagination, or as the Passion Translation says, it floods your light, your imagination, with light, and you realize that Jesus really is who he says he is. Then from that process forward, you're having to rediscover who you've always been. Because what you are right now, and how you think you are, and what you see when you look in the mirror, is not who you are. Likewise, if that's not who you are, then what you feel like you're lacking in the kingdom of God is not who you are either. I grew up in church my whole entire life, and I basically came upon the understanding without really even, I can't put my finger on anywhere that it was actually taught. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but just the general mindset of the folks that I was exposed to was God does things through certain people and certain people he doesn't. So, you know, usually you're not one of those people. It's funny how that works. He does things through other people, but not through others, and then you're usually the one that he doesn't. And that's where people settle in. So, but Jesus made this statement. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things are added to you. How many know that his righteousness is not just actions, it's also the way you see things? And I'm not talking about a code of moral conduct either. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden where God made all that he made, and after everything he made, he said it was good, and then he made man, he said it was very good? That word good in the Hebrew is the word righteous. Was there anything lacking in the garden? So when he saw it, he said, that's righteous. It's righteous, bro. So righteousness is as much a perspective as it is actions. And he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 through 20. You guys ready to go on a ride this morning? Are you ready to dismantle your perspectives about you and latch on to his? Romans 14, 17 through 20 says this. The kingdom of God, everybody say the kingdom of God, is not a matter of rules about food and drink. Isn't it amazing, the one thing that God said the kingdom of God is not about, we made it be about. But he said the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules, but it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. You guys have yours, right?
Yep.
I say that and you have to buy, like, you know, every single book. But, you know, it's not a one big volume. But since I'm on the subject, the translator of the Passion Translation is coming out with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in Jude, November 1st. So you can be looking for that on Amazon. You can download it on your whatever your book app is, on your tablet, whatever it is. And or you can get the hard copy. My wife likes the hard copies. But the Passion Translation is fantastic. You know, I don't usually promote Bible translations. I study out of the NASB because I've found that it seems to be as accurate as what I'm seeing in the Greek and the Hebrew in a lot of cases. But what I love about the Passion Translation, you should all have the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the Passion Translation that I gave you in August. You're still going through that every day, right? Okay, well, I'll get you one. I'm still going through it. Every time I read, you know, there's 31 Proverbs and there's 31 days of the month most of the time. And every time I read it, I see some new stuff. And he talks a lot in Proverbs about revelation knowledge, and it's important because you're a kingdom person. So Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And in Romans 14, 17 through 20, Paul made the statement from the Spirit of God that the kingdom of God is not about rules. It is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. In verse 18, it says this. Now, what do you do with that righteousness, peace, and joy? You serve the anointed one by walking in these kingdom realities. It pleases God and earns the respect of others. So he says the kingdom of God, the foundation of the way the kingdom of God functions is, number one, it's in the realm of the Spirit of God. And we have to understand this because we're going to see this a lot today in the writings of Paul. Paul made a statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. He says, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. Peter made the statement that the very reason the gospel was preached so that natural man would understand that you're simply a natural man, so that they would latch on to the truth of the gospel and so that they would learn how to live out of their spirit. I realize that when I say these things that I'm taking the risk of opening the door wide open for all kinds of fruits and nuts. But I had somebody say this to me one time when I said, you know, they're talking about coming to the church, and I said, look, that's between you and him. That's not my business. It's between you and him, and we're able to make the right choice. He looked at me and said, that's a lot of pressure. I said, well, that's the way that the kingdom of God is. You know, we spent a whole entire year teaching on, you know, the Holy Spirit's your best friend forever. And if you haven't gone back and listened to that series, go back and listen to it again. Because there are a lot of things. What we haven't realized is there are a lot of things in your New Testament that are the plumb line as to whether something that's coming out of you is the Holy Spirit or is not. It's not just the kingdom of God is not just a loosey-goosey, you know, it's true because it came out of me. It's important we understand that. Because where we're going with this, important for you to understand that the Spirit of God is certain things and he's not certain things. And what he's assigned for us to do as a people is to establish a culture that we recognize what is and what isn't. James talks a lot about what is, but he also talks a lot about what is not. So when we talk about the kingdom of God and it being in the realm of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about, you know, just there's no holes barred and whatever, you know. A lot of times, and I grew up in church, and the mindset sometimes is, hey, if it came out of me, it's the truth. Can y'all relate to that? Not that you've said that, but you've heard somebody, right? You know somebody. If it came out of me, it's the truth. Well, that's not accurate. If it came out of you, it may be the truth, but it may not be the truth. Just because you're the source does not mean it makes it truth. The truth. Mindset of it, my truth versus your truth, it doesn't apply in the kingdom of God because the Spirit is the truth. So he's never going to contradict himself anywhere in his writings. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules, it's a matter of being in the realm of the Spirit of God. And notice this, it's filled with righteousness, which is not just actions, again, it is a vantage point. And it's filled with peace. Again, let me reiterate with you what that word peace means. For a lot of years, we've talked about the peace of God as being a feeling. We've talked about the peace of God as being, you know, it came along and it started being defined as nothing missing or broken. The word peace here is literally a like I've said before, it's a word that comes out of carpentry. And if you had any experience working with wood, you recall that if you pull out any kind of well-made drawer in a cabinet, you're going to find that the corners are dovetailed together. Now, I've had some cheap furniture, and I've had some nice furniture. Cheap furniture, they take these little tiny nails, and they take those two pieces of wood that make the corner, and they tap these little nails in there. How many know that's a piece of junk? And it isn't even real wood. Quality carpentry, where the corners join, they're literally dovetailed together. You can't separate them. So when he talks about the peace of God, understand, in his vantage point from the Spirit of God, he's not just talking about nothing missing or broken is a result of what he's really talking about, and that is the fact that you are in union with Father God, and there's no place where he ends and you begin, and likewise you're one spirit with him. I wish for a long time that someone had explained that to me early on in my life, to where I realized that the peace of God wasn't just some feeling, but he was actually describing to you your existence and reality in the kingdom realm from his vantage point. When Jesus was being persecuted and he knocked Saul, I almost said on his ass, but he knocked him off of his donkey. The first thing that Jesus asked him was, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my Christians? What is Jesus communicating there? He's communicating that as far as heaven is concerned, you and him are one unit. So Paul is saying the kingdom of God is not about a matter of rules. It is in the realm of the spirit, and the environment is righteousness, which is not just conduct, but also a perspective. And peace, being in union with him, and joy. Everybody say joy. And he says, you serve the anointed one, speaking of Jesus, by walking in these kingdom realities. It pleases the Father, and it earns the respect of others. And verse 19, it says this, so then, make it your top priority. Say, this is my top priority. Make it your top priority to live a life of peace with harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another. So if this is your top priority, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, which is a vantage point. Peace, being in union with him, and joy, and it's your top priority, then the result of that is it overflows into the relationships you've got with others. Eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another. And I love verse 20. Stop. Everybody say stop. Stop ruining the work of God by insisting on your own opinions. Every church split that has ever happened is because somebody latched on to their own opinions, tried to elevate them above the authority of the Spirit of God, and no matter what the Spirit of God was trying to get them over into, they said, no, that's not it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I'm asking that you remain in Ephesus. He's talking to Timothy. Incidentally, again, the church in Ephesus was the largest church in the known world at the time. It was 100,000 people. I mean, no, that's a heck of a church to pastor. I'm not even sure what that looks like when you're not meeting in an arena. That's a whole lot of houses. I'm asking that you remain in Ephesus and continue to the discipleship of the believers. Stay there in Ephesus and instruct them not to teach or follow the errors of deceptive doctrines, nor pay any attention to cultural myths, traditions, or the endless study of genealogies. In those days, they were talking about the fact that angels were integrated into the human race and the results of all that. Those digressions only breed controversies and debate. They are devoid. Everybody say they're devoid of power that builds up and strengthens the church and the faith of God. So you get the picture that our number one assignment and environment that we're supposed to develop and allow the Spirit of God to develop in our midst is one that builds up and strengthens each other, right? Notice he said this. He said, I'm asking that you remain and continue the discipleship of the believers. How many know that's the number one job of the local church? Is discipleship. And instruct them. I was having a conversation with the Lord one time. And, back when I first came into this, if you want to call it the full gospel, the mindset seemed to be that, we didn't really have service until we just kind of did whatever. And that was being led by the Spirit. And, of course, my pastor back then was a teacher, so I didn't really sit well with him. I was kind of talking to the Lord about that. And I happened to be reading 1 and 2 Timothy. And I kept seeing over and over again where Paul instructed Timothy, the pastor of a local church, Ephesus, to teach the people, teach the people, teach the people. And I asked the Spirit of God, I said, well, what about the issue of being led by the Spirit of God? And you know how God's so simple? He just basically said to me, why is it that people think the last thing I want to do is teach the people? Okay, that answered my question. Okay. So that's good enough for me. But he said, instruct them not to follow the error of deceptive doctrines or pay attention to cultural myths or traditions. Now, obviously, every culture, every generation, those things change. And but he said the main thing, the environment that we're supposed to be focusing on is those things that build up and strengthen the church and the faith of God. So let me just hit this and we'll move on. When... As a believer, how many know Jesus was surrounded by all kinds of folks? And how many know a lot of those folks had all kinds of agendas? He had folks that were trying to steer him in every direction imaginable, and he had to learn. Hebrews said that he learned how to go inward and pay attention to what was going on in his spirit when the pressures externally around him were on him. And so, and we see that demonstrated in the Gospels. But how many know he also had folks that were wanting to put him into a political position. Now, please listen to what I'm getting ready to say, because I don't want you to take it off in the wrong direction. But he never went there. Now, Paul says that the focus of the local church and the people in local churches is supposed to be that which builds up and strengthens the church in the faith of God. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be involved in politics. It's not to say we're not supposed to have any say in those things. But I'm just going to tell you this, folks. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, what did he say? Anywhere in his Great Commission did he ever say anything about pay more attention to the political environment in your nation than anything else that you pay attention to? Did he ever say that? It's not in there. Was there a political environment in his day? Absolutely was. We have yet to have a leader like the ones he was under. There's just something wrong, folks, when a Christian gets more excited and pays more attention to political things than they do the kingdom of God activity. In fact, what we really find is this, is the reason why so much in the local church, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to be involved in the process, but when it's the number one thing we think about all the time and one number one thing we talk about all the time and the number one thing that is our focus for existing all the time, you just don't have a lot of kingdom interaction. Because the more kingdom interaction you have, the more that all this kind of junk it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter when it comes to proportion of impact and what you focus on in your life. So this is where Paul's talking about. He says the number one thing we need to be focusing on as an environment for authentic community is you focus on those things do not cause the local church to be devoid of power. They build up and they strengthen the local church. In fact, he went on to say in verse 6, that was verses 3 and 4. In verse 6, he called those things that we have a tendency to pay attention to as empty words of men. I mean, no, there's a lot of empty words of men. And then in verse 7, he says they're dogmatic about peripheral issues and they simply love to argue. Would you say that's probably the case? But see, that's what comes out of things that originate in the world is they create debate, they create argument, and ultimately the goal is to create division, strife, and folks, we don't do that because that's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom environment is about a vantage point of righteousness, peace, and joy. That means you see yourself as righteous, but you're also willing to see your neighbor as righteous, right? Romans 15:2 says our goal must be to empower others. What you may not realize is what you just did a few minutes ago was the first steps of you developing in what the Word of God calls a lifestyle of prophetic. And you thought you couldn't do that. He said, our goal must be to empower others to do what's right and good for them, to bring them into spiritual maturity. Verse 5 of Romans 15 says, now may the God of endurance and comfort grace you with unity. Everybody say unity. He said the desire of the Spirit of God is the God of endurance and comfort grace you with unity among yourselves. Now again, the word grace, I need you guys, if you're not on board, you need to understand, when we talk about grace, we're not talking about mercy. I've said that once, I haven't said it enough. Because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of misdefining what grace is has caused us to completely screw up what the Word of God is trying to tell us. The grace of God is the power of God, the working of His power because of His presence. Everything in the gospel is about His presence. Everything you experienced this morning during worship was because of His presence. Everything that we have to offer anybody else is because of His presence. Every insight we have for anybody else, any glance into the realm of heaven that we have is because of His presence. And everything, every transaction from heaven into you is because of the working of His power, His presence, and that is the grace of God. When the Word of God says you are saved by grace, it's not talking about the fact that you're a dirty dog and you didn't deserve this, but, He did it for you anyway. He's talking about the actual transaction that took place when the eyes of your understanding were opened by the power of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, and you saw Jesus for who He really was, and it affected you so greatly, you said, yes, you are Lord. Bam, right then. When He opened the eyes of your understanding, that transaction between giving you a glimpse of what is in heaven into your understanding in your spirit, that was the presence and power of God, and that is the grace that verse is talking about. So if we would understand from the beginning that the grace of God is not a doctrine, the grace of God is not something we believe, the grace of God is about His presence, it's about the power that comes from that presence, then everything else in the New Testament makes sense. Because you don't function an island unto yourself. You function in one spirit with Him. So he says, may the God of endurance and comfort grace you or empower you with unity among yourselves. Notice where that unity comes from. That unity comes from, it flows from your relationship with Jesus. Everybody say, my unity with everybody in this room flows from my relationship with Jesus. So that's a pretty good one because that gives us the ability to pinpoint if things aren't quite right, things are kind of off kilter, then you understand between you, relationship with everybody else around you, then you realize, oh, it's not a mystery. I know where it is. It's coming from my relationship with Him. I need to shore up my relationship with Him. And as soon as you shore up your relationship with Him, everything flows out from you, takes care of itself. Because here's what happens. You spend enough time with Him, you start seeing things the way He sees things. And that testimony this morning was fantastic. Because the more we realize out of our interaction with Him, how to interact with others, man, there's nothing that can rock that. Notice this. Romans 15:17, it's through my union with Jesus. Everybody say, through my union with Jesus. That I enjoy an enthusiasm and confidence in my ministry for God. So your enthusiasm and your confidence come directly from your union with Him. How many know Jesus is not on Prozac? Amen. I'm so glad He's not on Prozac. And I'm sure glad that He doesn't say, look, don't talk to me right now. I haven't had my pills. Give me an hour and then I'll come back once we can talk. So through my union with Jesus Christ comes my enthusiasm and confidence, which should say this, that for the most part, and we should have the ability to tap into an enthusiasm and confidence that are completely independent from external circumstances. And I'm not saying that it's all good. I'm saying it's not all good. But it's all good if you get it from inside, from Him. Romans 15:7 says, when you accept and welcome one another as partners, everybody say partners. Just as. See the little two little words? Just as. That means what He's getting ready to say is your standard for how you see and treat those around you. When you accept and welcome one another as partners, just as the Anointed One has fully accepted you and received you as His partner. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees you as His partner? I mean, he said you were Him. Why are you persecuting me? 1 Timothy 1:12 says this, my heart spills over with thanks to God for the way He continually empowers me. And to our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who found me trustworthy and who authorized me to be His partner. Everybody say, I'm His partner. He's empowered you continually, and He's also authorized you. So with your union with Him, you are living in the perpetual environment of being empowered and having the authority that He has. This is why it's foolishness for people in the church world to sit there and argue about whether the believer has authority or not. You have His authority. That's why it's important for you to understand that it's not about you at all. It's about Him. At the right hand of the Father is the man, Christ Jesus. So if the man, Christ Jesus, has all authority, then man has all authority. What are we missing about that? So Paul says, my heart spills over with thanks to God for the way He continually empowers me. What if we created an environment, folks, a culture in the local church that we were so expectant of God doing things in our midst, and we were so aware of His presence in our midst that we literally adopted this mindset that Paul had, that his heart spilled over with thanks to God because he was continually empowered. He was continually authorized to be the partner of Jesus. I mentioned the prophetic lifestyle a few minutes ago. The prophetic lifestyle is literally the mark of fully putting Jesus on. And what I mean by that, I don't mean you're pulling His leg. Okay? When I say putting Him on, Paul said, you put on Christ and make no provision for your natural man. So the statement I want you to latch on to is the fact that the prophetic lifestyle is a mark of fully putting Jesus on. Everybody say fully. That means we have His vantage points, we have His perspectives, and we're speaking from His place of authority and His empowerment. Right? Romans 15:13. Now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace. That means perfect union, perfect realization of union with Him. As you trust in Him, and may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His super abundance until you radiate with hope. So notice, the more you hang around Him, that fountain of hope that is Him flows through you and becomes you. Can you see that? Romans 16:19 says this, I want you to become scholars of all that is good and beautiful and stay pure and innocent. Now, normally we probably read over this verse, but I want you to understand something. What is he saying here? Our instructions are to create an environment that is a kingdom environment that's righteousness, peace, and joy. Our goal and our focus is to build up, encourage, and strengthen one another. Notice what he says here. He says, I want you to become scholars of all that's good and beautiful and stay pure and innocent. In other words, what is he saying? Folks, the system that is the world, it's potted us and molded us, and it's trying to get us to grab onto being cynical. But you have to understand this. Cynicism is the absolute enemy of the kingdom of God. Because what cynicism is, it causes you to think and see things and speak things that are contrary with the way heaven sees things and speaks things. And it'll actually, if you make it part of your life, it will actually cause you to choose to see things, even if they are the truth, you won't see them as that. Because you've embraced and adopted a lifestyle of being cynical. That comes straight from hell. And it's not the Spirit of God. And what it will do is it will contaminate your vantage point to a place where when the Spirit of God is trying to get you to see things and speak something into somebody's life along certain lines, you're not used to seeing that or latching on to that or recognizing that because you've teamed up with cynicism instead. There's something to be said about making sure that you maintain a place of being innocent in your thought processes, especially towards other people. 1 Corinthians 13 says you believe the best. The love that is God's love, believe is the best of every person. And see, a lot of times, this cynicism, it masquerades as wisdom. Y'all ever seen that before? It masquerades as wisdom, that you somehow have an insight that someone else doesn't have. But it's not wisdom, it's just cynicism. And cynicism will cause us, it'll clog up the pipeline and cause us to be ill-trained in recognizing what the Holy Spirit's trying to get over to you that's coming from the kingdom of God that's there for you to utilize to cause someone else to be built up and strengthened. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, it's good that you're enthusiastic, passionate about spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And I think it's interesting that when he says it's good that you're enthusiastic and passionate about spiritual gifts, you could say it like this, that it's good that you crave spiritual things or that you crave spiritual realities. Human beings were designed to crave spiritual realities. So the fact that you do, that's normal. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. He says, when someone prophesies, he speaks to encourage, everybody say encourage, to build them up and to bring them comfort. So the prophetic in its most basic form, and you've heard me say this before, is that which brings encouragement, builds somebody up, or brings comfort to them, which tells us something, that the majority of what folks call prophetic, oh, God's going to burn this nation to the ground. Does that encourage you? Does that build you up? Does that encourage? No. What that is, that's somebody who has a stronger relationship with what their eyes see and their ears hear than they do with him. Because they forget to realize that long before they were ever existed, long before this generation or the previous generations ever existed, somewhere, Father had a plan for this nation, and he brought people over here to see to it it got taken care of. Now, whether they got off track and screwed things up, that's irrelevant. That plan never went away, right? Again, everything stems from our relationship with him. The prophetic is no different. If we're plugged into him, what comes out of our mouths will be that which encourages people, builds them up, and brings them comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:5, he said, I would be delighted if you all spoke in tongues, but I desire even more that you impart prophetic revelations to others. We dealt with the tongues issue a few weeks back. If you don't remember what we talked about, go back on the website and look it up and listen to it again. But here we're talking about and we're focusing on his desire, and this is the Spirit of God's desire, because how many know Paul didn't write something outside of what the Spirit of God gave him? The Spirit of God's desire is that we even more develop and impart prophetic revelation to others. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25, he says, if everyone is prophesying. So let me ask you, if by the Spirit of God, Paul is saying if everyone is prophesying, that must mean everyone has the ability to, right? Otherwise, why would the Spirit of God say, if everyone is prophesying, he would say, if the ones that can do, honey, that was man's teaching that got you all screwed up. Because the Spirit of God says, everyone can. If everyone is prophesying and the unbeliever, anyone walking without the gift or is unfamiliar with the gift, enters into your meetings, he'll be convicted by all that hear and he'll be called to account. Verse 25, for the intimate secrets of his heart will be brought to the light. He'll be mystified and fall face down in worship and say, God is truly among you. Now, let me give you the context of this. We've made these verses say that if an unbeliever walks into our midst and we prophesy to him and read him his mail and read him the riot act. You dirty, low-down sinner, God knows who you are. In fact, he knows exactly what you said this morning. You said that his reaction will fall down on his face and say, surely God is among... Does that sound like that fits? No, because that's not what that says. Because remember, what's the kingdom of God? What's the foundation of the kingdom of God? That which builds up, encourages, and strengthens. So when he's talking about somebody functioning in the prophetic towards someone else who's not exposed to it, and the reaction being that he'll be called to an account, the intimate secrets of his heart will be brought to light, and he'll fall down and worship and say, God's truly among you, then what he's actually saying here is what he talked about in the previous verses. In verse 22, he contrasts tongues with and the prophetic, and he says it like this. And this is where we've kind of missed it a little bit in our understanding of 1 Corinthians 14. But you'll notice, if you'll go back and you'll read your text around verse 22, you'll find that Paul quotes, when he's talking about tongues, he quotes an Old Testament scripture, and it's directly tied to when the Israelites were taken out of Jerusalem because they disobeyed God, and they've got stuck into a land they didn't know, had to listen to people every day. They couldn't understand their language. And every day they got up and had sit in a land they didn't know, it wasn't dear to their heart, and listened to a language they didn't know, all it did was amplify their unbelief. Right? He brings that over into these verses, and he says, look, if you're going to, and again, the context is you going up to somebody. What if the last segment where I told you to go up and encourage somebody, what if instead of going up to encourage somebody and speaking in the language they would understand, what if you hauled off and started speaking out of your spirit? Would they be edified, built up, and encouraged? Not unless they got the interpretation. That's what was going on. It's a one-on-one setting. It's not a group setting. So Paul says, look, I would rather that you, if you're going to speak one-on-one, I would rather you develop in the prophetic so that the person can be built up, encouraged. In fact, if somebody comes into your midst who's not familiar with that and you prophesy to them, what are you going to do? You're going to bring out of their, what's on the inside of them, things that God has put in them. You're going to wake those things up and you're going to cause them to recognize, surely the only person that would have known this is God, and he's in your midst, and it will cause them to fall on their face and rejoice and worship him. Not because you read their mails in a bad way. That came from natural man. But because you pulled out of the kingdom of God what Father sees, you pulled out the treasure that was in them and they didn't even know it. Well, brother, you're going to have to give me some verses for that. Okay. You remember earlier in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, when he talked about perfect love? And he said, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Again, we made those verses say something totally unrelated to what he's actually saying. He's talking about the revelation that love brings. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. The revelation that love brings with it. Love is a conduit. The love of God is a conduit, and it brings what God knows to you. If you're walking in the love of God, and you order a lifestyle that is in the love of God from his vantage point, he will not only give you his nature, he'll give you what he knows. And Paul was simply telling the same group of folks that he wrote chapter 14 to in 13, look, you got a bunch of cliques, you got a bunch of divisions, you got a bunch of strife, you got a bunch of stuff because you're seeing in a glass darkly. The reason you're seeing in a glass darkly is because you're not walking in the love of God 100%. That's the partial. You're seeing partially. When that partial goes away and the perfect comes, which is his perfect love, you learn how to develop in that kind of lifestyle. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Well, notice what he said in 1 Timothy 1. Remember when Paul experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus? What was his reaction to Jesus? He fell on the ground and at least he called him Lord. But can you imagine the presence would have been so amazing. It would have just completely shattered that angry man in a moment. Well, Paul explains it. He says it here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, mercy kissed me. He's describing his interaction with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, mercy kissed me. Even though I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor of believers, and the scorner of what turned out to be true, God knew that I was ignorant and didn't know what I was doing. I was flooded with such incredible grace. How many know he had an experience with the presence of God? I was flooded with such an incredible grace like a river overflowing its banks until I was full of faith and love for Jesus, the Anointed One. That man in 1 Corinthians that person prophesied to uncovered the secrets of his heart, which were the treasure that God put in him. when he brought it out for the man to see, or the woman to see, and they realized that the only person that would have known that would be God and their reaction. See, every time the presence of God shows up, it produces the same result. That person was flooded with the presence. Paul said, I was flooded with the presence, and the result of that is, in a moment, I was full of faith and love for Jesus. So that's what you saw over in 1 Corinthians. So that's what he's talking about. It's not about unveiling his dirty laundry. So he wants us to develop in a lifestyle of prophetic. Why would he want to do that? Well, because remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So our job, and that righteousness, peace, and joy produces that which strengthens, builds up, and encourages. So our job is to live and move and have our being, and all that builds up, strengthens, and encourages people. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Beloved friends, what does all this imply? When you conduct your meetings, now you're talking about local church services. Everybody say church service. You should always let everything be done to build up the church family. Whether you share a song, oh, wait a second, oh, wow. I didn't check, but was this letter written to the pastor? Was it? No. He wasn't talking to the pastor. He's talking to the people in the church. When you have your meetings, whether you share a song of praise, a teaching, a divine revelation, or a tongue and interpretation, let each one contribute what strengthens others. That must mean every time you show up, you've got something for somebody else. You'd realize that just a few minutes ago, you did that. You gave what you had. Next week, you'll have something else. 1 Timothy 4:6-7. Nurture others in the living words. Everybody say living words. Let me share a little insight for you. Every time that you see the word living, whether it's called living God or living words, we're not talking about something that's print. We're talking about something that's alive, breathing in and out right now. Spontaneous right this moment. The reason why God is referred to in your Bible as the living God is because he's not an idol, he's not a statue, he's not something that's up in heaven somewhere. He's living, breathing right now as you're sitting here. He's a living God because he interacts with you on a spontaneous basis 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what makes him living. So when Paul tells Timothy, nurture others in the living words of faith and the knowledge of grace and the knowledge of his presence and the working of his power, which you were taught. Funny how these verses all fit now. Be quick to abstain from senseless traditions and legends, but instead be engaged in training of truth that brings righteousness. Again, the job of the pastor of the local church is to do what? Well, training in truth, number one, but nurture others in the living words of faith and the knowledge of this presence and power, so that you will, as 1 Timothy 3:15 says, become the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is still speaking of a local church. The pillar and support of the truth. So we have to understand that the prophetic is normal, guys. It's in a normal environment. It's not just for a certain few. 1 Corinthians 14:31. I've got a couple verses left and we're done. He reiterates it in verse 31. You can all prophesy. Everybody say, I can prophesy. I am empowered to have a prophetic lifestyle. I come behind in no gifts. Every time you get up, tell yourself that every morning. And then be looking for ways to encourage people all your whole life, every day of the week. Because what you'll find is those encouragements that you start getting will start being insights from him. You have no need to have insight if you don't give the encouragements first. Develop and giving encouragements, and then he'll start giving you the insights of heaven. Slowly, he'll start pulling back the veil. And more, your encouragement will start to be prophetic insight from heaven itself. You can all prophesy in turn in an environment where all present can be instructed, encouraged, and strengthened. Keep in mind that the anointing to prophesy doesn't mean that the speaker is out of control and he can't wait his turn. I mean, have you ever had people that flowed in prophetic where they didn't have any boundaries and they just went off in every direction possible, and how dare you cut them off because this is the Spirit of God and you need to listen. Keep in mind that the anointing to prophesy does not mean the speaker is out of control and he can't wait his turn. For God is the God of harmony, not confusion. As is the pattern in all churches. You notice that he says that the prophetic environment is supposed to be in all churches. You know why? Because it's in all believers. That was a deep truth. That's your deep truth for today. Verse 39, chapter 14. So, beloved friends, with all this in mind, be passionate to prophesy and don't forbid anyone from speaking in tongues. Doing all things in a beautiful and orderly way. Do you remember in Acts 2? Peter said, as a response to the people's response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he quotes Joel, and he says, look, Joel said this, and this is what's begun this day, it's begun. It shall be in the last days, God said, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Notice the result. What does pouring forth of the Spirit of God look like? Well, number one, it's the prophetic lifestyle. Where do we ever get the idea that this was non-existent or not supposed to exist in our midst or through us at all if we say the Holy Spirit's been poured out? When Peter, by the Spirit of God, said that the number one footprint of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in our midst is the prophetic lifestyle. Everybody say this. I've been duped. Now you got to say it like you mean it. I've been duped. He said the pouring forth of the Spirit of God on all mankind will look like this. Well, first of all, there's no age limit. Sons and daughters will prophesy. There'll be visions. There'll be dreams. Men and women. Even in those days, he said, I'll pour forth of my Spirit. And again, he reiterates it. They will prophesy. He didn't say they might. He didn't say if they were gifted. He said they would. I want you to reach down inside of yourself, find that thought that says, well, that's just not the way I'm wired. And jerk that sucker out and throw it out. Because it's not true. If you're a breathing human being, this is the only way you're wired. What's the result of that? Well, Acts 2:21, the result of that prophetic lifestyle, environment of that which is coming from the Spirit of God is, and it shall be. Everybody say, and it shall be. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It will create an environment where people will call on the name of the Lord, just like in 1 Corinthians 14, where somebody was developed enough in the prophetic lifestyle, they went up to somebody, and they began to give them encouragement from heaven, and it caused that person to realize that the words that are being spoken to me right now, the only person that could have known that is the creator of the universe. Jesus really must be who he says he is, and they fall on their face because they're so overwhelmed with his goodness and his presence, and they say, I want to be saved right now. Maybe our churches are empty because we're missing this. I love what Paul said. 1 Timothy 1:16, again, he's explaining his process in the kingdom. He says, I was captured by grace. I was captured by his presence. I was captured by his presence in the work of his power so that Jesus Christ could display through me the outpouring of his Spirit. Now, do you suppose this outpouring looks any different than what you just saw? The Spirit of God said the outpouring was supposed to look like in Acts chapter 2. No. There's no other version of this, folks. The ones that sold you that are the ones that made the different versions. I was captured by his presence and his power so that Jesus Christ could display through me the outpouring of his Spirit as a pattern. Everybody say as a pattern. To be seen for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here's what you need to understand. And the last two things and I'm done. But you need to understand that when you step up to somebody and in interaction with people, and you order a lifestyle of being encouraging, speaking that which is encouraging and strengthening into their life, you're going to start to begin to see this. It'll come different ways. And this is the next segment that we're going into is prophetic personalities, which starts next week. It's a video series. It'll last till December 18th. It's to teach you how to recognize maybe one of the four ways that God already speaks to you. Because he may speak to you different than this person sitting next to you or in front of you. And he's already been speaking to you, but you haven't really recognized or honed in on or developed it because it really wasn't brought out and highlighted to where, oh my gosh, I didn't realize there was maybe these four specific ways that this transaction from heaven happens. The purpose of this next video series is for you to get to this, grow through it, attend every single one, and learn and figure out that's how I am. And on the other end of it, you'll be developed in how to do it. And it'll become a part of who you are. Because when we prophesy, Paul said this, that when you release a prophetic lifestyle on somebody's behalf, you literally, if you've received a prophetic word, it's literally a weapon that you can utilize against the kingdom of darkness. When it tries to talk you out of things, it tries to tell you things aren't going to go the way you think they're going to go, you can pull those things out and begin to beat them over the head with it. That's what you'd use a prophetic lifestyle for. If you've received a prophetic word from somebody else, then hopefully you wrote it down and you can just beat the living daylights out of the devil every time he tries to talk otherwise. But also you understand this, that when you release it on behalf of somebody else, it literally wakes up and activates what God has put inside of them. 1 Timothy 4:14, don't minimize the powerful gift that operates in your life, for it was imparted to you by the laying on of hands of the elders and was activated, everybody say activated, through the prophecy they spoke over you. How many things are you going to make it a point in your life to activate, unbeknownst to you, when you've chosen to develop in this prophetic lifestyle? And every time you open your mouth, whether it's here or out there in your comings and goings, how many things are you going to activate on the inside of people's hearts that they kind of knew they were there, but maybe they didn't really pay attention to them. But as soon as the heaven was open and you spoke what you spoke, it was brought to the forefront. They looked at you like, how in the world did you ever know that? I've always wanted to do that. And it starts them off on a journey on their life. Maybe you'll never even see the end of it, but you started it because what you spoke activated what was on the inside of them already. See, the prophetic lifestyle, folks, it's not something you can just say, well, you know, that's something you believe, but we don't really focus on that. You don't have that option. Because every time we don't develop in these things, there's something that we're not waking up in somebody else. In fact, last verse, verse 15 in 1 Timothy, he said this to Timothy, make all of this your constant meditation and make it real with your life. Folks, the next 6 weeks of your life are designed to wake up the prophetic part of you so that you can make it real in your life. Are you up for it?
Yeah.
One person is. Praise the Lord. Are you up for it?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Jesus, we just love your presence here today. We had so much fun in just interacting with you and enjoying you. Quite frankly, this is the way we want to have it all the time. We want to enjoy your presence and the weightiness that comes because of that. And there are things that going on the sides of the hearts of people that we just don't have an insight into in our natural being. But you do. Thank you for taking us on this journey and making us partners with you. You told us at the beginning of the year that if we would hang with you, we would go with you, that we would end up in a place so much better. Father, I speak to every life that's in this room today. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, I want you to wake up that prophetic part of them that is you. That in the next 8 weeks, they'll recognize how it is that you speak with them. And then it'll become a part of them and they'll develop it and they'll begin the journey, the wonderful experience, the wonderful adventure of being that individual that wakes up the hand of heaven inside of every single human being they meet's life. That they'll begin to speak things that only you would know. That they'll begin to declare things and decree things that heaven has known from before the foundation of the world. Over the lives of people that they may not even know who they are. And Father, I just thank you that as you bring these things to fruition, as you bring these things to perfection, that you cause your this desire to not just be an isolated local church, but you cause it to flow into every local church in the city. And that you wake up the hearts of people and the most important thing to them becomes interaction with your presence, your insight, and your power. There's nothing this great. There's nothing this fantastic. And there's nothing that's going to change the face of this nation than the masses of people that are connected to you. That instead of cursing the darkness, they'll begin to point their finger and declare by the Spirit of God the purposes and plans that you've always had for every human being that's breathing and moving in this nation. And it will wake up the masses. It will wake up those things inside of those people that they'll begin to realize there is somebody outside of me. And it will begin to place them on a track to seek and pursue you like they've never known. And as they seek and pursue you like they've never known, they'll find you because you promised if we seek you with our whole heart, we'll find you. So they'll find you and they'll recognize. And all at once, like Paul said, they'll realize that they've been in you from before the foundation of the world and you've always known who they were. So I just thank you, Lord, that our greatest days are ahead. I declare this by the Spirit of God. that our greatest days as DNA believers for the Creator of the universe are ahead of us. Because you've already declared before the foundation of the world that your presence and your power will much more abound in any environment, and there is no environment that can prohibit it. So we just thank you and praise you for that, Father. And we say, turn up the prophetic lifestyle on our behalf. Turn up the prophetic lifestyle that flows on the inside of each one of us in this room. Turn up that prophetic lifestyle and allow us to be a mouthpiece to declare and encourage and strengthen human beings so they realize that you've been their biggest cheerleader the whole time. So we just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.